Well, I guess it's appropriate to say Merry Christmas. We're almost there, right? So Merry Christmas. Is that off? Okay, thanks. And so today I thought would be a good time to do the obligatory message on the real meaning of Christmas. But I want to go further than that. I don't just want to talk about the meaning of Christmas. I want to talk about how that applies to us. In other words, we know that Christmas is about Jesus coming to earth, right? We get that. We know the story. But beyond that, beyond the reality of Jesus coming here and beyond the warm, fuzzy feelings we get at this time of year, what does it actually mean for us? How does it affect us? How does what happened on that day change this day? The key verse we're looking at today, and also again on Thursday, is Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what it says. Today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus came to be our rescuer. Today I want to talk about two very important things Jesus came to rescue us from. And then on Thursday, we're going to talk more about what that means for us. Here's the first one. Jesus rescues us from our past. Because of Jesus, because he came, your sins, my sins, can be forgiven. All of them. What about when I did that? Yeah, that too. What about when I said that? Yeah, that one too. All of them can be forgiven because Jesus came. I use a computer a lot, and there are two buttons that wear out first every computer I ever have. The two buttons are Command and Z. Does anybody know why? What those buttons represent? Undo. Undo, exactly. I use them all the time because I make a lot of mistakes. So the undo button is awesome because you accidentally delete something, undo, done. It's like it never happened. Accidentally, type something in you shouldn't have typed, undo, done. It's gone. Even in the mail app that I use now, it gives me a 5-second countdown after I hit send. And I have 5 seconds to hit undo. I say, okay, yeah, I probably shouldn't have sent that email. So boom, undo, save myself from a lot of drama, right? So the undo button is amazing. You ever wish you had an undo button for real life? Like to undo, you know, I wish I had made that decision, bought that, said that, done that, undo, delete. It's like it never, ever happened. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Because we all do things we wish we had never done. And because we do things we wish we had never done, we all struggle sometimes with guilt and with regret, and we can't fix that. We try to. We eat too much, drink too much, sleep too much, work too much. We do all these different things to try to feel better about those times that we've messed up and done things we shouldn't do, but none of it works. Because there's only one thing that can fix guilt. There's only one thing that can fix shame, and that one thing is forgiveness. And the good news is God wants to forgive you. That's important for us to understand. God wants to forgive you. God offers us forgiveness. That's important to get because for a lot of people, their view of God is that God is playing kind of this cosmic game of whack-a-mole. Like God's up there in heaven. He's got the hammer of Thor, right? And he's just waiting for us to mess up, to do something, to say something so he can, boom, pound us into oblivion. That's the way a lot of people view God. And that's why verses like this are so important, because they remind us of God's love for us. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. The fact that Jesus came to us demonstrates God's absolute commitment to forgiveness. And that theme is found all throughout the scriptures. Take a look with me at Romans 3:23. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard." So everyone, that includes who? That includes you, raise your hand, just curious. Okay, everyone, right? That's all of us. We've all sinned. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. We've all done things we knew we shouldn't do, but we chose to do them anyways, right? We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God, and we all fall short of God's standard. That's the bad news. And that's why we can't fix it ourselves, because we are sinful and broken and fallen, and sinful can't fix sinful. Broken can't fix broken. I can't fix myself. We need a rescuer. And that's why Jesus came. And so the next verse tells us, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. Now, how's that possible? knowing that we've sinned, knowing we've done things we should never have done, we've done things we have no excuse for, knowing that, how could God declare us righteous? That means right with God. How is that possible? He did this, it says, through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So Jesus came to this earth and died a horrible death on the cross. Why? To take upon himself the punishment I deserved for my sins so I wouldn't have to. He did the same thing for you. And because of that, he offers us forgiveness and freedom and a brand new start. God says, my past can be forgiven no matter who you are and what you've done. Forgiveness is available to you. There's a couple of things that are really important for us to understand about God's forgiveness. Here's the first one. It's important for us to understand that God's forgiveness is complete. God doesn't forgive us just part way. He doesn't forgive us just 25%, 50%. No, his forgiveness is absolute and it's complete. Take a look at these verses. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. He says, I'll never think of them again. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. It's repeated in Hebrews 8:12. I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Over and over again, God says, I am choosing to never again remember your sins. They're not a part of your life anymore once you've been forgiven by God. And David talks about how complete that is in Psalm 103:12. He says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's awesome. He doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you can measure that distance, right? You can measure the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole. They measured it. It's 12,430 miles. You can cross that distance. You can calculate that distance. You can't calculate the distance from east to west, though. That is an infinite distance. You can go east and keep going east forever. You can travel west and keep traveling west forever. Those two points never connect. In other words, when God says, I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, he's saying this, it is no longer a part of your life. You are not connected to them anymore. It is no longer your identity. Once you've been forgiven, I will forget them. I choose never again to remember them. They are separated from you forever. God offers forgiveness, and his forgiveness is complete. Another thing we need to know about God's forgiveness is that it's undeserved. We can't earn it. We can't work for it, beg him for it, bribe him for it, buy it from him. We can't do it. We don't deserve it. It's offered to us as a free gift. And again, there's several passages that talk about that. Here's two of them. Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. It's a gift. And a gift isn't something you earn. It's not something you buy. It's not something you pay somebody back for. It's a gift. It's something you reach out and simply receive. And that's the way it is with God's forgiveness. That's the way it is with salvation. It's a gift he offers us, and all we do is reach out and receive it. Another place it talks about this is Ephesians chapter 2. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. It's not something we can gain for ourselves. It's not something we can work for ourselves. If we could, Jesus didn't have to come. But he came because we needed a rescuer. And so he came and paid the price for us, so he could offer us forgiveness, new life, a brand new start, the hope of eternity with him in heaven. That is a gift that he offers to us, not because we deserve it, but because, as we sang earlier, he is a good, good father. He loves us, he cares about us, and he wants us to spend eternity with him. That's what grace is all about. God's grace means we don't deserve it, we just receive it. So if you've got a past, the good news is God offers forgiveness from your past. Jesus came to rescue you from your past and to give you new life. The second thing Jesus came to rescue us from is from an uncertain future. Have you ever wondered what your future holds? We all do at some point, right? And we try to secure our future as best we can, but we don't have much control over that. The two things we try to control, the two things we try to go to for security in our future are health and wealth, right? We want to be healthy. We want to have enough money. We want those two things to be in place, and we try our best, but we don't really have control over those things. We can exercise and eat right and do all that kind of stuff, and we can say, yeah, overall, I'm pretty healthy. I'm in pretty good condition. I don't have any major issues. I'm able to get up and to function and do the things I need to do. And that's good news if that's true. But the problem is that could all change just like that. It could change literally in a moment's notice. Or we could be plunged into a global pandemic that could put our health at risk, right? What about wealth? We could say, well, I'm doing well. I've got a good job. I get paid pretty well. I like the people I work with. My boss is a good boss. My boss is fair. I'm saving up money. I'm getting my bills paid off. I'm getting out of debt. I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing pretty good. And if that's true, that's great. But again, that could change literally in a moment's notice without anything that you could do to stop it from happening. Or we could be plunged into a global pandemic that could put our jobs and our income at risk, right? Welcome to 2020. There's a lot of things that people put their hope in to depend on for their future that don't work out the way we want them to, that don't work out the way we hope they will, and we have no control over them. And this year has been a huge reminder of that truth. And the good news is Jesus came to be our rescuer. And one of the things he rescues us from is an uncertain future. Take a look with me at a few of the promises Jesus gives to his followers about what our future looks like as his followers. The first one is John 14, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." That's a whole sermon in and of itself, right? Have there been things this year that could cause us to be troubled? The biblical word troubled basically means freaking out, right? Like frantic, trying to fix things, trying to change things. We have a lot to be concerned about, don't we? God says to us, when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, it's because he knows we're in a situation where our natural response would be to freak out. And so he says, listen, don't let that happen. Don't let your heart be troubled. We can choose not to do that. And he says, here's why. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then he begins to talk about what the future looks like for those who are his followers. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. His desire is that we would be with him for eternity in a place that he has been preparing for us for about the last 2,000 years. That is amazing. And this is a promise he makes to his followers, to those who receive the gift. We talked about a few minutes ago. He offers us the gift of forgiveness, salvation, new life. And he says, here's what's a part of that gift, eternity, a secure future, eternity with him in heaven forever. God promises that to his followers. Let's take a look at a few verses that give us a picture of what that future looks like, what that future includes. First of all, that future includes God's provision. No more worries about, do I have enough? Will I have enough food? Will I have enough to pay my bills? No more fear of any of that. Take a look at some of these promises. Revelation 7, 16. It says, they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. Think about that. The elimination of hunger. No more starving children. No more need for World Vision or Samaritan's Purse. No more need for any of those. Famine, drought, all of that over and done with. No more poverty. The future that God promises his followers is a future that includes abundant provision for our needs. In fact, take a look at this promise in Amos 9:13. It says this, the time will come when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. That sounds good, right? God's absolute provision. And notice what he says here. First of all, he's writing to people who lived in the desert. They had to wait for rain. The ground is hard. The ground is like concrete. It's really hard to grow stuff. You have to work really hard to get crops to grow in that environment. And he says, when the kingdom of God is fully realized, all of that changes. And he says, the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. So the one planting the seed and the one harvesting the crops, they're like bumping into each other. Just imagine that. You plant a seed, and before you take the next step, it's fully grown and ready to be harvested. In other words, God's provision for the needs, it's not just a little bit. It's abundant. It's over the top. And notice the first four words of this verse. He says, the time will come. For some of you, that's all you need to hear right now. Because some of you, you're in a dark time in your life. You're struggling, you're hurting, you're going through a very difficult time, and you're asking, when is God going to show up? When is God going to come through? When is God going to answer prayer? When will the pain I'm going through come to an end? God's promise is this, the time will come. We're not there yet, but that time will come. Because God is faithful to his promises. And God says, I am going to do this, know this, the time will come. That's really good news. It's also really good news that Lainey loves Jonah as he's making faces at her back there. That's pretty awesome. I love it. When she looks at me, she cries. But when she looks at you, look at that. That's great. I love it. I just had to point that out. Phenomenal. Some might say phenomenal. So that's the good news, right? The time will come. God's promises will come true. They will happen. So it's a time that includes God's provision for our needs. It also includes God's peace. And that's hard for us to believe sometimes because we live in a world that is always at war, right? There's always conflict. There's always somebody fighting with each other, whether it's nation against nation or person against person or political group against political group or sports team against sports team. There's always fighting and conflict. That's the history of the planet. But when the kingdom of God is fully realized, all of that changes. Look at Isaiah 2:4. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Can you imagine a day when that happens? When there's no more war? When there's no more fighting? When weapons aren't even needed, they melt them down and make them into farming tools? That's amazing. But God talks about not only that promise of peace between nations, peace across boundaries like that, but peace between people. And he goes on a few chapters later and talks about how complete and far-reaching this peace is. Look at Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Most of you are saying, nuh-uh. And Jeff is saying, yaha. He's been preparing for that for a long time. In case you don't know Jeff, talk to him afterwards. He'll explain that to you. But that's amazing, isn't it? Like he's talking here about these polar opposites that don't get along, that aren't safe with each other, and saying when the kingdom of God is fully realized, all of that danger is gone. There will be absolute peace. Mortal enemies will become friends. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and maybe, just maybe, Eagles fans and Cowboys fans will find a way to work things out and get along together. You never know. Dwight yelled at me when I said that in the first service, But the peace that God talks about, that we will experience as his followers in the future he promises, it goes beyond international peace. It goes beyond nation to nation. It goes to personal peace as well. Think of your relationships. The arguments, the fights, the disagreements, the misunderstandings, the hurt feelings, the times you've been treated unjustly. Never again. No more separation. No more harsh words, no more divorce, affairs, abuse, neglect, none of that. The day will come when that will be over forever. And there will be absolute peace in all of our relationships. Peace at every level. How amazing is that? That God promises that future for those who are his followers. But it even goes further than that. It's peace at every level. It's peace that means there's nothing more to fear. There's nothing more to be afraid of. Look at Revelation 21:25. Its gates, he's talking about the city of God. And it says, its gates will never be closed at the end of day because there's no night there. You see, night is a time of darkness. It's a time of vulnerability. It's a time when crimes are committed. And so in those days, they would lock the city gates to keep the bad guys out. In our day, we lock our doors to keep the bad guys out. Just imagine a day when that is no longer necessary. When the kingdom of God is fully realized, no more locked doors, no more security systems, no more ring doorbells. You won't have to worry about losing your keys or forgetting your keys. You won't need keys because nothing will need to be locked anymore. Just imagine this, no more passwords. Praise God. Never again we have to worry about forgetting a stupid password because you have to have a password for every single thing and they've got to be like 18 characters long and you got to change them every 90 days. That's over and done with, right? Because there's nothing to fear. There's no fear of protecting something from somebody who might seek to do us harm. Those days will be completely over. All of that is part of the future God promises his followers. But there's more to that future than that. It also includes God's presence in a way that we have never experienced in this life. Take a look at what he tells us in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. He says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Imagine when that day comes. No more hospitals. No more funeral homes. No more Kleenex boxes. Never again will you hear or say the word goodbye. How amazing is that? And the promise that Amos gives us in the Old Testament, the time will come. That day will come when all of this is fully realized. When you and I will be at home with God, never again separated from him by sin in our lives. When that day comes, never again will you do something that you feel shame and guilt over. Never again will you say something you wish you could take back and you regret because it was hurtful to another person. Never again will there be the struggles with unanswered prayer. And God, why don't you answer this prayer? Where are you? Why won't you come through for me? Never again will there be that spiritual dry time, that distance from God and say, God, where are you? You seem so far away from me. What's going on? Those days will be over. With our own eyes, we will see him. No more doubt. No more fear. Never again asking the question, God, why did you let this happen to me? He says, God himself will wipe the tears from our eyes. And there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more separation. Every injustice will be made right. And what you and I have always deeply longed for will finally happen. And again, Amos gives us this promise, the time will come. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. The time will come. And the reason that time will come is because we have a rescuer who came to us. Because one day in Bethlehem, a rescuer came. He is Christ the Lord. And he came to save us from sin and from death. And to offer us forgiveness and life. Praise God for his goodness. That's what Christmas is about. And that's why it matters that Jesus came. So God, I want to thank you this morning for your amazing love for us. I thank you that you came to us willingly. And I thank you, Jesus, that you paid a high price so we could have new life, so we could have forgiveness, and that you offer that to us as a gift. We don't have to try to work for it. We don't have to try to deserve it. We don't have to try to earn it. It's just a gift, and we just reach out and receive it. And we thank you and praise you, Father, for your grace. I'm just going to ask everybody if you would keep your eyes closed for a moment. And I just want to ask this morning, maybe you're here today, and yeah, you go to church, and you pray sometimes, you read the Bible sometimes. But when we were talking earlier about receiving a gift of forgiveness and new life, maybe honestly you would have to say, I've never actually done that. I know some things about God, but I don't think I have a relationship with Him, a life-changing relationship, and I'd like that to change today. If that describes where you are right now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing, but you would just raise your hand so I can pray for you. If that's where you are, just raise your hand briefly. Thank you. Father, I want to pray this morning for those who raise their hands, and I thank you, God, that you're working in their hearts right now. Jesus, your word tells us that you died a horrible death to pay the price for every one of our sins, and that because of that, we can be forgiven and we can be free and have new life. Thank you, Jesus. And for those of you that raise your hands, if you would just, not out loud, but just in your heart, just have a brief conversation with God, something like this. Jesus, I confess to you that I've sinned. There's things I've done I wish I had never done. And I know that I can't fix that. I thank you that you came and died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you that you are alive. And right here and right now, Jesus, I reach out by faith and I receive your gift of forgiveness. Holy Spirit, come in and renew me and change me. Make me more like Christ. And I thank you for the transformation you're doing in my heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that that raised your hands and that prayed that prayer, I just want you to know that signifies a turning point in your life, and that affects your eternity. Everything we talked about this morning is now true of you, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done. And as I said, it's a gift. And in that simple prayer, you're simply receiving that gift. So praise God. God is good. I just want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, to talk with myself or with Dwight, with Sheila, with Mandy, pull one of us aside and let us know. And if you have any questions about any of this, we would love to talk with you. Or if you have a friend here with you, talk with them about it. We would love to help you in any way that we can. If you need time alone in prayer, you're always welcome to use the war room. It's always open. You're welcome to spend some time alone with God in there as well. But let one of us know. Don't leave until you do that. And if you have questions or if you're not sure of anything, don't leave until you get that taken care of as well. That's why we're here. So we're going to close this morning with a song called There Is a King. And this song is a reminder of that amazing promise God gives us, that there is a future awaiting his followers that is far beyond our comprehension. And so we're going to stand together and we're sing this song with thanksgiving and with faith, knowing what Christ has secured for us. So let's stand together and let's sing.